If you're going through hell, keep going. If you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. The first of these statements is often attributed to Winston Churchill, although I've discovered this week that he probably never actually said that. The second statement has been called the law of holes. And these two statements, which express almost opposite sentiments, need each other. On the one hand, we cannot give up, or despair, or be reduced to passivity amid our world and its suffering. On the other hand, though, we cannot fix ourselves or our world on our own. We need something decisively new. Life from death, creation from nothing, the justification of the ungodly, a new birth. Just as none of us can cause our own birth or bring back the dead or make something where there had been nothing, our most fundamental problem is one that we cannot fix. This season of Lent holds both of these truths together and invites us to get back to basics, to our one foundation, our only hope in life and death, Jesus Christ crucified and risen, and his invitation to a new life in him. It's only in recognizing that all our hope in Christ is founded that we are given the resources not to despair, but to begin again, and again, and again. This is why the Christian life begins in baptism, with a new birth by water and the Holy Spirit, with a burial and resurrection in the watery grave. And the whole momentum of Lent, which began as a season of preparation where new converts were preparing for their baptisms at the great vigil of Easter, the whole momentum of this season leads us to the baptismal font. This is obviously the case for those who are becoming Christians during this season, but it's equally true for those of us who have been following the disciples' way for a long time, maybe even a lifetime. Because there is one baptism, and so every baptism is a reminder of our own and an invitation to return to this foundational event. We can build upon this foundation. We can live more fully into it, but we can never progress beyond it. And this is because the whole momentum of Lent also leads to the events of Holy Week, when Jesus was lifted high upon the cross and raised from the dead, in order to provide the entire foundation of our life with God. This is why Paul, writing to the Romans, belabors the promises to Abraham and his faith in the God who justifies the ungodly. Because God has determined to rest the entirety of our salvation on the faithfulness of his Son, Jesus, his unchanging word. Today's readings all point us to this need for a decisive new beginning in their various ways. Abram is called to leave behind everything he knows and go to an undisclosed land so that God can bless him and then eventually bless the entire world through him. Paul, as I just said, insists that justification can come only through faith. It lies beyond anything that we can accomplish. But God, who calls into being things that do not yet exist and gives life to the dead, can be trusted to justify us. That is, to set us back into a right relationship with him and with ourselves and with one another. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, insists that only through a new birth, over which we have no control, any more than we could direct the wind where to blow, only through such a new birth can we see the kingdom. And it is to this new birth, that by water and the Holy Spirit, that our Lenten journey leads us. Now, the radical nature of this new beginning serves to show how profoundly we tend to underestimate two things. We underestimate the depth and scope of our problem, and we underestimate the depth of God's love, mercy, and commitment to us. Now, the world and its problems are easy enough to see. Tremendous wealth inequality and unjust distribution of resources. Some starve while others waste untold amounts of resources, whether it's the vanity projects of billionaires building their own rockets or buying bigger yachts or hoarding usable land and housing so that they can have bigger compounds or portfolios, or smaller scale stuff like throwing away edible food just because it can't be sold for a profit. Or our federal government is currently apparently more concerned with protecting the powerful people who traffic and sexually abuse minors than it is with the victims of their predation. Apparently, because if we held these abusers accountable, our whole system would come crashing down. But don't worry, the Dow is over $50,000. Meanwhile, we see resurgent racism, the erosion of constitutional freedoms, increased violence and oppression, and as of yesterday, a new war for regime change in the Middle East. And these are all but manifestations of a larger, more intensely personal, but also cosmic drama. A drama of a world in rebellion against its creator, and a creator utterly and relentlessly committed to setting things right and reconciling all things to himself. So it should come as no surprise that these problems seem so intractable, because we're not going to organize our way out of human sinfulness. If you're in a hole, stop digging. In fact, the horrific lesson of the 20th century is that, like, every single attempt that has been made to engineer the perfect society has led to tyranny and oppression and death at horrific scale. This is why it must all depend upon Jesus and the radical new beginning that he offers, to which Lent directs us. This isn't something we can fix on our own. As the wise AA slogan reminds us, our best thinking got us here. And this is why God calls Abram in our first reading to stage a great rescue, which began with his election of Abraham and his descendants, the Jews, out of all the peoples of the earth, so that in God's good time, he could send his son Jesus, Abraham's descendant, to solve our problem once and for all. And the fact that the human race's response to Jesus' coming was to crucify him only serves to show the depths of our alienation from God and our rebellion against God. But God knows the depths of our sin and sent Jesus anyway, and has, in fact, turned this rebellion into the instrument of our salvation. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that all who believe in him can have eternal life. With this statement, Jesus recalls a story from the Old Testament. During their 40 years in the desert, the Israelites were plagued by poisonous snakes. So God instructed Moses to make a bronze statue of a snake and lift it up on a pole, so that anyone who was bitten could look at the bronze serpent and be healed. In this way, he took their problem and used it as the means of their healing. In the same way, in Jesus' crucifixion, God turned the most wicked of human actions, the execution of an innocent man, and not just an innocent man, the only Son of God, and he turned it into the way of our salvation. Our problem is so profound that nothing less than the death of God's Son could cure it. But God's love is so much greater that he was willing to give his Son. Jesus' love is so great that he was willing to be crucified so that we could be saved. This is why it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Similarly, in our 40 days in the desert of Lent, we are brought face to face with our own sinfulness, our pettiness, our shortcomings, our inconsistency, our inability to keep with a simple discipline for 40 days, how hangry we get when we're fasting. We see all of this during Lent, and God uses all of this to call us back to Jesus, back to the way of salvation. There are no lengths to which God will not go to heal and save us. We need only look to Jesus, and the God who justifies the ungodly will do the rest. But, and hear me well, this is not a call to quietism and passivity. Untold mischief has come from Christians taking this lesson from the cross and deciding that if Jesus must do it all and has in fact done it all, then there's nothing left for us to do. Our actions don't really matter. Sure, injustice is probably bad, but God justifies by faith, not works. So there's really no point in us working to make our world better or more just. Our hope is in heaven, and we're just passing through this world. God will take care of it all in the end without our help or involvement. Not only is this a recipe for enabling tyranny and oppression, it's also an utter perversion of the way of Jesus. Nothing about the way that he lived, nothing about the life to which he calls his people, gives any impression that he thinks we should just leave injustice unaddressed and remain uninvolved in our world. Instead, he constantly confronted injustice and constantly aligned himself with those who were being oppressed and mistreated. It was this that led him to the cross, the same cross that he tells all who would follow after him to take up. He calls us to live in such a way that the forces of injustice would like to see us eliminated, destroyed as enemies of the state. And it is for this reason that from the earliest days of the church, our witness to Jesus and his good news for the poor has produced martyrs. Now, I'm not telling any of you to go out and get martyred. The majority of faithful Christians throughout the church's history have lived long lives uninterrupted by violence. But what I am telling all of you and all of us is that Jesus calls us to action and not passivity. Even Abraham, the father of faith, was called to venture forth, leaving everything behind. Baptism affords us entry into Jesus, into his way of life, a tireless pursuit of justice. And it introduces a new motive force into our lives and our efforts, love. A love that will not return evil for evil, because it is God's glory always to show mercy. For the last couple of months, I've been studying the life and writings of Yves de Montchoy, who was a Jesuit who was involved in the anti-Nazi resistance during the occupation of France and was eventually killed by the Gestapo while he was captured while providing sacramental care to some resistance workers. He wrote an article in the clandestine journal Christian Testimony where he says something that I think is germane to this. I'm going to quote him at length. We do not have the right to tolerate the injustices of which others are victims when we can remedy it. To not struggle against it is to be an accomplice to it. The duty is imposed on everyone, but for a Christian, it would be even more inexcusable to avoid it. That would be to lie to one's religion and to discredit it in the eyes of the world. What will animate us is concern for honor and love for our homeland, universal love for all our siblings. We will bear witness that love makes one capable of facing death, and that it is not necessary to ignite in someone the fire of hate to obtain from them the total sacrifice. 3 months later, he bore this out. In the end, what will make the difference is love, a love that drives us to action, and a love that controls our actions. It's into this love that we are all invited as a radically new beginning, a radically new way of life within this world that God loves so much that he gave his only son, not so that the world would be condemned, but so that through him the world could be saved. Amen.